Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. It really is. I know that Rod has mentioned the fact that we might have to go back to two assemblies, and that is a very mixed feeling for me. I really do love having one assembly, but it reminds me that if we have to have two assemblies, that more and more of us are coming out of our houses and we are getting back together, and that is a very good thing. Remember, there was a time when we could barely find seats in here, and I would like for us to return to that time, for everybody to be able to assemble once more. And I hope that we continue on a course of improvement rather than having to go backwards in any ways. I want to talk about this morning the Christian's response to difficult times. And we're going to look specifically in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book dedicated towards Jewish Christians who are feeling pressure to return to Judaism, to give up on Christianity and go back. And you might wonder why they would ever want to do that. And the answer is, to some of it, is because Judaism is what they've always known. It was what their fathers had done, their parents, their siblings. And these people now are rejecting them because they have rejected Judaism to follow Jesus. Or at least it would seem that they've rejected Judaism to follow Jesus. And so there's this pull to say, come back to the family. Come back to what your grandparents did and what your great-grandparents did. And there's a pull that comes from it because it had this tangible nature, Judaism did. It had this physical temple that was beautiful to behold. It had sacrifices that gave off an aroma and a flavor. It had a high priest that you could shake their hand, that you could speak to and know on a personal basis. And then you come to Christianity, and it doesn't have nearly the types of rituals. It doesn't have a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. It doesn't have these physical sacrifices, but spiritual sacrifices. And we like physical things. And so you can imagine why people would want to go back. But there's another reason through the book of Hebrews as to why they would go back. And after having become Christians, life got hard. Christianity had made their life a challenge. After having decided to follow Jesus, they were being persecuted by family and then by government. And you can understand what people would think at that point. If I made this change and then my life started to crumble and everything's going against me, clearly God is displeased with me. I'm being punished. I should go back. And that sort of subject, that sort of matter is dealt with multiple times in the New Testament, including in the book of Hebrews. And you might wonder, okay, so what does that have to do with us? Because I don't know of anybody who has been baptized into Christ and then later on starts saying, you know, I think I want to go back to the old law. I don't know people that started off with the old law and then came to Christianity. Not very many, at least. So why does this matter to us? Well, the first answer, if you gave, it's God's word. You gave the best answer possible, and I could not give a better reason than that. God wrote it to us. It matters to us. But because like them, we are going through our challenges. And I will tell you that no matter what your circumstance is right now, everybody I know is going through challenges through this. Some people are going through challenges because they're staying in their home. They see a virus out there. Some people are going through a challenge because they can't stand that people think there's a virus out there. And we have all sorts of different issues that are going on. Put it another way, have you met anybody who says 2020 is the best year ever? Anybody? We're going through challenges one way or the other. It's a difficult time. And the book of Hebrews relates to us. And as a result of these challenges, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we feel like quitting. So the book of Hebrews matters to us. Now, in regards to suffering, and this isn't really what I want to be the focus of the lesson, but let's look at the answers here. In regards to this idea of these challenges are coming, how should Christians respond? What should they take from these things? I want to consider six things very quickly. And the first one is, you aren't alone. The book of Hebrews emphasizes this point. The things you go through, the challenges you're facing, you're not alone. And he goes way bigger than just there are other people within the assembly who are going through the same thing. He looks at it and he says throughout history, God's people have faced similar challenges. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter of faith, is also the great chapter of endurance. In Hebrews chapter 10, in the last few verses to that, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, after we finish chapter 11, therefore since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 10 ends with endurance. Hebrews 12 begins with endurance. You probably ought to consider that somewhere in between, it's about endurance. And hey, what do you know? One of the guys gets murdered by his brother. One of them lives in a time in which there's absolutely nobody else in the world who's righteous. He's all alone. One of them is told he has to leave his home and he has to live in tents for the rest of his life, and then he's told he has to lose his family. They face oppression from government. They face challenges from family. They face all sorts of difficulties. And the point from it is, you're not alone, because he gets to chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. There are so many other people who have gone through so many other challenges and have been pleasing to God. That's really Hebrews chapter 11 is dealing with that. And verse 2, for by it the men of old have gained approval. And verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Point is, God was pleased with all of them. Do not think that because you are suffering, you are either alone or God's displeased with you. Specifically, you're not alone because Jesus suffered. And really what you're doing is you're following his example. He says in chapter 12 and verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You're following Jesus and his example. In chapter 13, verses 12 through 13, it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And what he is saying there is, let us leave this old law, this old way of thinking, and go to Jesus outside of Jerusalem, outside of this old way. And let us bear the reproach that comes with it. If people can't stand it, if they don't like it, you do it anyway, because we're coming to follow Jesus. Well, the Hebrew answer to suffering is additionally this, that God loves you. And it's a very odd statement. Why am I suffering? And the answer is because God loves you. And if you're not suffering, and if you're not facing challenges, you're not facing any difficulties, you need to stop and consider that issue. Because what he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you see a parent who gives their children everything the child wants, you have to really stop and think, does that parent love the child? And the answer to that is not really. They're not doing what's best for the child. And so that gets to the next point, and that is that the suffering has purpose. There are times when we face difficulties and challenges because God wants us to change. He wants us to improve, to grow. And so he says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. Down to verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The challenges they were facing made them better. And one of his arguments is not so much why you suffer, but it's why you endure. And it's because it's way worse if you don't. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31, now think about this. These are people who are thinking about going back, about saying, you know what, Christianity has been nothing but trouble for me. Christianity doesn't offer me everything that I really want. I'm thinking about going back. And so what he says to them, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully, that is, if we go back after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Go down just a few verses, down to verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction. It's like, if we go back, it gets worse. Don't quit. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how discouraged you are, no matter how many other people are falling away, don't quit. It gets worse. If you're trying to make this life easier, it's not worth it if in return you face the eternal, terrifying wrath of God. So don't quit is his answer to suffering. And the other answer to suffering is that the prize is at the end. You know that really horrible joke? I have decided in my mind this morning, it is the worst joke ever. And that is, why'd the chicken cross the road? I've decided that's just the worst one because I've yet to laugh at it once. Why the chicken cross the road to get to the other side? But that's actually the answer. Why did the Israelites cross the wilderness to get to the other side? Now, they crossed the wilderness, and that was torment for them. They're complaining all the time. We don't have food. We don't have water. Everything's so wrong. But why are they doing it? To get to the other side, to get to the promised land. Why do the Christians go through the challenges of life? Why do Christians cross life? It's to get to the other side. Our goal, our purpose is what's yet to come. Because I'll tell you, if you give up on spiritual things, if you give up on Christianity, and you join the world, nobody in the world is saying 2020 is the best year ever either. It's not like if we lose this, everything gets better. The real reward, the real place where there is no virus, there is no racism, there is no violence, there is no injustice, the real reward is yet to come. And we got to keep going to get there. And I worry that not everybody's doing that. I'm so thankful to see you here, but I've got to tell you that in the last, how many months has it been now? Four? Seems like forever. There have been some people whose names I've never seen on Zoom and whose faces we have not seen in our assemblies. Months. And they're gone. And that worries me. And I do not want us to follow that example. And I hope that all of those who have been discouraged and who have found other ways of going, I hope that they'll get back on the right path. So the Christian response. After the Hebrew author has made all of these tremendous arguments saying everything you have in Christ is better than anything you can have anywhere else. Specifically, he's talking about the true religion of Judaism. It is true. It is from God. And he says, but it offers you nothing in comparison to what you have in this new covenant through Christ. Everything about him makes this better. He says, all right, so here's what you should do. And that's what we had read for us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 21, is this idea of through Christ, we have so much better. We have access to God that a Jew does not have. They can see this great temple, they can't enter it. And we can enter the greater temple. He says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's what we should do. First thing, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, let's get closer to God. What should we do? In the face of all of our challenges and difficulties, in the face of our questions, we should grow in our confidence in God and draw nearer to him, not further. What should we do? Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What should we do? We should not waver. We should not quit. We should hold fast to this which we believed before the virus, to what we should still believe now, is the most important thing ever. Hold fast to it. But here's what surprises me. It amazes me. In a book in which the focus is on, don't you quit. Don't you go back. What amazes me is how many times he stops and says, and worry about the people around you. Watch out for them. That's exactly what he does right here. He says, all right, we're going to draw nearer to God. We're going to hold fast to our confession, to our faith, to our hope. And we are going to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What we are going to do is think about others. And the reasons we're going to do that is you are not the only one feeling pressure and discouragement. Every one of us is going through something. Every one of us means everybody around us is also going through challenges, pressures of all sorts of types, physical, economical, spiritual, all sorts of types. You are not the only one in danger of being hardened by sin and being deceived. I have observed something, and maybe you have observed it too. But right now, it seems like there are all these scientific studies that are telling us exact opposite things. Have you noticed that? I'm telling you, if that's going on, somebody's got an agenda, or maybe everybody's got an agenda, and somebody's being deceived. But you know what? If that's going on, how much more so is that going on by the deceiver? I mean, that's how he's called, the deceiver. If Satan is out there as a deceiver, how much more so is he sending out false information to us on the things that really matter? And it's not masks and viruses that really matter. It is truth. It is faith. It is the matter of God and Jesus and salvation. These things, there's going to be deception all over the place, and it's not just for you. He's trying to deceive everybody else. So we should think about others. So the selfless response, and this is really what I want to be the focus. I hope you'll get something from the lesson, but if you want to get what I really want you to get from it, it's this next part. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. First off, it occurs to me that when he says consider how to stimulate one another, it's a fascinating concept. Why not just tell us? Why not just say, here's what to do to stimulate people to love and good deeds? Now, I don't have an answer. I have a guess. I think there's not a universal answer to that. That there are going to be some people who are going to be stimulated, pushed through one way, and there are going to be other people who are pushed away through that method. And there are going to be some people who are encouraged this way, and other people won't be motivated at all that way. And so we have to consider people by people, individuals, and think, what can I do to push this person? What can I do to help this person? Consider how to stimulate one another. Now, if you want an example of how to do that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. This is a follow-up to the collection. The collection that was described in 1 Corinthians 16 begins when there are Christians who hear that Christians far away are going to go through a challenging time. And they said, we want to help. And Paul sets up a system. He says, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to have a collection every first day of the week. Each one of you lay by in store as you have prospered. And when other Christians heard about that, that these Christians in Corinth were thinking about helping the Christians in Jerusalem, it motivated them. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia, that is Corinth, has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. You want to know a way to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? Be zealous with love and good deeds. Let people see it, let people feel it, and let them be moved by it. You know what interests me, though, in our certain circumstance is what the command is not. It is not consider how to stimulate one another to agree with you. But isn't that what so much time and effort has been dedicated to lately? I see things this way. Here's why I see things this way. And we keep repeating it, which makes me think you're telling me this so that you will make me see things your way. And I'm not immune to this. I think I have on multiple occasions found myself telling others, here's how I see things, and this is why I see things. And you know what? I have a whole lot of opinions, and I'm very offended that people aren't asking me what they are. I have reasons for my opinions. And since I have reasons for my multitude of opinions, you must be wrong for having a multitude of different opinions because I have my reasons. And so now I'm going to go through and I'm going to try to convince you over and over again, chart after chart, stat after stat, why you're wrong. That is not what he says to do here. And by the way, it's not resulting in good stuff. Just this past week, I can't tell you how many preachers I saw who were discouraged by things that are going on. They just want to quit. And I know they're not alone. I know it's not a preacher thing. It's a people thing. We are getting so tired of each other. And part of it is because we're spending our time considering how to stimulate one another to agree with us rather than what we really should be focusing on. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. If we're not getting the result of more love and more good deeds, and what we are instead getting is more distress, more discouragement, more division, we're doing the wrong thing because we're getting the wrong result. So what we need to do instead is to spend our time thinking, what can I do to get the people around me to love more? And when I say love more, we could say love God more, and that certainly is true. I want you to love God more. And that is what's in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, that's something God had noticed about these individuals. He says, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name." Yes, absolutely. We should grow in our love towards God. However, in the book of Hebrews, I really think he's emphasizing love for one another, even in this verse. Because look what he says from here on. So they have a love for his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So he tells us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds in Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, "Let love of the brethren continue." This is what I'm supposed to be trying to get you to do. Love the people around you more. Spend less time thinking about your opinions, your way, your desires, your fears, your concerns, and more time thinking about everybody around you and what they're going through and what they need and how you can help them and how you can convince them to do the same. Wouldn't America be amazing if everybody was focused on trying to get everybody else, all of us together, loving each other more? Less fighting, less disputing, less arguing, and more truly caring for one another. Wouldn't the churches be better? We can't do anything about the world. What about the churches? Consider how to stimulate one another to love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we have been spending our Wednesday nights so focused on faith, a very important subject. But notice what he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Our faith is terribly important, but it isn't all that much good without love. He goes down in verse 11 then, "But I, brethren, that's not the verse I want. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So here's this other contrast. We could end up just fighting each other, and that's not what we want. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, "Without love, no matter how much faith, no matter how many good things we do, it's worthless." Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." I'm confident of this. On the day of judgment, God's not going to ask, what was your take on the masks? He's not going to ask that. But he's going to ask about our good deeds. And generally in the New Testament, when we talk about good deeds, really what we're talking about is helping the oppressed, helping the downtrodden, helping the people that need help. I'm not going to say that's all that it's talking about, that's the full limit of it, but that's generally the focus. And not only are we supposed to be helping others, but we're supposed to be thinking, how can I convince the people around me to do that more? That's effort well spent. I'm going to throw one more thing in there in the book of Hebrews. I know that in Hebrews 10 it just said, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. But I want to consider also that what he goes on to say in chapter 12, it just seems so relevant to us today. Pursue peace with all men. Just what it says, pursue peace with all men. That must have meant quite a bit to Christians at that time. Because some of those men are the ones throwing them in prison. Some of those men are the ones persecuting them. And he's saying, pursue peace with them. Pursue peace with the people you disagree with. Let us not gather together the people we all agree with and say, we're right and they're wrong. Let us pursue peace with all men, so much as it depends on us. That's what Romans adds to that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, I think. No, that's the... I've got the wrong verse up here. So I'll find it for you. Romans chapter 12, I forgot to include it in here. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We don't control everything, but try. Try to get along. Try to be at peace. And I know that Hebrews 12 verse 14 doesn't say consider how to stimulate one another to peace with all men. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14 through 15, I think it is a fair thing to say the Bible does teach us that. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14, we urge you, brethren. Now you might notice in the verses before he's talking about the way we treat one another. And in verse 14 is still the way we treat one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. I'm going to end the lesson there. I recognize we're all going through challenges, and I know that we want... Okay, it occurs to me that I said I'm going to end the lesson there, and I start it again. Brothers and sisters, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And whatever you face, do not quit. The prize is yet to come. If there are any here are Christians who have fallen away, who have struggled, who have sinned, we stand ready to help, to pray for you, to encourage you. And through our prayer, by the promise of God, you receive forgiveness of sins. If there are any here who are not Christians, we offer you an opportunity to become one. The water is ready. Join us in this journey. Join us in this family. Be forgiven of your sins through Christ. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?